Good morning. Well, I want to say a special welcome to Jordan and Sarah Gotzel. Some of you probably don't know, many of you don't know. Jordan is my childhood best friend. We've been best friends ever since we were about knee-high to a grasshopper, I guess, as the saying goes. Jordan came up and did a lot of work for me yesterday. We worked together on my house down in Avon, and I'm very much appreciative. But it was great to see him, and his family's growing, and just encouraged with God, how God is working in his life. So, with that, we are continuing our series here. For those of you who are visiting, I started a series. This is week 5, and the final week, so you get to be in on the conclusion. But the series is this: A Christian's Duty When the Law is Lawless. And we looked at the purpose of a law, and we looked at the Christian's relationship to the Old Testament law. We looked at the Christian's response when there is evil in government. Last week we looked at the Christian's response, or the Christian's duty, when there is evil in the church. And today we are looking at a Christian's response when there is evil in the family. God created these three institutions to govern man, and we looked at that originally, and they are good institutions. God created them for good. But, as my children and I were talking this week, God gave people a choice. He doesn't require everybody to be good. He gave them a choice. Because he loves them, and he wanted to have a meaningful relationship with them. And because of that, some people should choose to do wrong. I think it is very appropriate to be talking about the family this morning. Our closing hymn this morning will be the Family of God, and how neat it is for people from God's family to show up here this morning. And although we're not related by birthright, or we don't even know each other, but because we have a Father in heaven, we can come together and be united in purpose, be united in heart. And so, what a testimony to God working already this morning. But without further ado, let us get started. First of all, let's look at God's plan for the family as just kind of a review, understanding that those who do not follow God's plan is not the purpose, or not the rule, but the exception. And so we're going to look at just a few passages of Scripture of God's plan for the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." You see, God intended for the family to be an institution of instruction. We see the government is an institution of justice. The church, an institution of righteousness, bringing people to the righteousness of God. The family is an institution of instruction, teaching children up and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, training them to follow God. And because the father and the mother is obeying God and doing the things that God has asked them to, we see the command: "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Now, that chains is not talking about the ball and chain, but a beautiful chain, something that is beautiful to look at. We've been privileged to be able to go to restaurants or go out in public and have people come up and say, "Your children are so well behaved. You have wonderful children." It's because they obey. They've learned obedience. And that obedience is something beautiful when other people see it. Now, they're not perfect, and we don't get that everywhere we go. But it sure is nice to hear that when we do. In the 1950s, a psychologist, Stanton Samanow, and a psychiatrist, Samuel Yokelson, sharing the conventional wisdom of that time, is that a crime is caused by the environment, set out to prove their point. They begin a 17-year study involving thousands of hours of clinical testing of 250 inmates in the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is a result of individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. In their 1977 work, The Criminal Personality, they concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In 1987, Harvard professors James Q. Wilson and Richard J. Herrnstein came to a similar conclusions in their book, Crime and the Human Nature. They determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during their morally formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. Let me repeat that. They determined, not from the Bible, years of study, they determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during the morally formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. I could have saved them a lot of time and money. Because that is what God has told us to do with our young people, with our children, is to train them up. And part of training is to provide for them and to discipline them. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Boy, that does sound harsh for today. The word beat there, I looked it up in the Greek, and it just means to strike, right? To spank. We could say, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you spank him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Psalms 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You see, when we correct, we discipline, we train up our children, the Bible says that they will bring delight to us. They will be a reward. Carol said this morning in Sunday school, a praise was her children, seeing them growing up and serving God. What a wonderful thing that is. I know my father, over and over, he says, the only thing I want out of life is for my children, to know that my children love the Lord. Anything else would be a bonus. That's the only thing he really wants out of life, was to know that his children love God. Unfortunately, that is not how all children are. There's a gentleman named Coleridge And he's a very brilliant man. But he would be a great example of the tragedy of indiscipline. He was a brilliant man. Never did so great a mind produce so little. He left Cambridge University to join the army. He left the army because he could not rub down a horse. He returned to Oxford and left without a degree. He began a paper called The Watchman, which lived for 10 numbers and then died. And it has been said of him, he lost himself in visions of work to be done that always remained to be done. Coleridge had every poetic gift but one, the gift of sustained and concentrated effort. In his head and in his mind, he had all kinds of books, he said, completed, save for transcription. But the books were never composed outside of his mind because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to write them. No one ever reached any eminence, and no one, having reached it, ever maintained it without discipline. You know, discipline isn't something our culture really appreciates today. But if you want to be a faithful parent, if you want to be a parent that is parenting their children according to God's word, according to God's standard, you must discipline them. But this morning we see that all parents are not godly parents. Some of us have, some of us know, and some of us are rebellious parents. You see, in our study we've looked at when there's evil in the government, right? We know that government is a minister of God for righteousness, okay? But when they don't do their job, you know, we talk about them, right? They, that impersonal nature. And the same in the church. When there's evil in the church, what do? We go to a different one, right? We find something else, okay? But when there's evil in the family, you can't really go get a different family, can you? That's very personal. And because of that, it's a lot harder. It's a lot more meaningful. I know from experience, my father would tell me that dealing with issues in our family, I don't handle it very well. I'd say, Michael, you don't handle that very well. And I would say, Dad, I'll be honest with you. When I'm dealing with government issues working in the John Birch Society, when I'm dealing with people in the church, I don't really care all that much. If they follow my advice, great. If they don't, that's their problem. But when it's my family, I care very much. I love my family. And so it hurts when we see people not following God. The government is God's minister for justice. And the family is supposed to be the same. We're ministers of God to train up our children. And when we see people not doing that, it breaks our hearts. Let's look at some of these scriptures where scripture talks about rebellious parents. The first of all, we see parents, rebellious parents do not provide. God has given parents the challenge and the opportunity to provide for their children. But Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Proverbs 11:29 says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and a fool will be servant to the wise of heart." Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "If anyone does not provide for his own house, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Also, rebellious parents do not provide the discipline that they are supposed to. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And I would also note that it's not just the act of spanking a child that is proper discipline, but it's the motive. When you spank your child out of anger, that's not discipline. But when you spank him out of love, because you want him to become a better person, that is when it is good for him. and for you. We see that a rebellious parent provokes their children. Paul warned against this in Colossians. He said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." There's a lot of things that rebellious parents, people who are in rebellion to God, do in their parenting. But we see that they are ashamed to their family. They are ashamed to their parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is the grief of his mother." Proverbs 17, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." But not only the parents, but also the children. Lamentations 5:7 says, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear the iniquities." The choices that parents make will follow their children their entire lives. And many times into their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. This passage here in Lamentations was when the children of Israel had been taken away from Israel. The parents had been taken away and a new generation had been born. And they said, it was our parents who did not follow God. And because of that, God allowed them to be taken slaves. And they said, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear the iniquities." But one thing I want to encourage you with this morning, if you know a rebellious parent, if you have a rebellious child who is a parent, is they can be forgiven. They can get their life straightened out. Psalms 107 says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." You see, God is in the business of turning people around. He is in the business of redemption. He wants to see people doing what is right. And if people will call out to Him for salvation, if people will call out to Him and say, "What I am doing is not working, please help," God is in the business of helping people. But that doesn't always happen. There's a radio program, I'm sure many of you guys have listened to it. I listened to it a lot growing up. It's called Unshackled. And it's stories of people's testimony of how over years of influence, people got rid of whatever was holding them captive. Whether it be drugs, whether it be rebellion, whether it be pride, anything that is holding them captive. There's many, many stories. I don't know how many years this program has been going on, probably 50, 60 years. And amazing stories of how God has moved and unshackled people from their lives. But what do you do? What do you do when you are in that situation? It's a tough situation to be in. Like I said, when the government goes wrong, which, you know, we all know our government is going wrong today, right? But we can kind of just, that's them. But when it's our family, it's a whole different story. So what are we to do with rebellious parents? And the answer is the same to every question. What are we to do with a rebellious government, a rebellious church, or a rebellious parent? The answer is the same. God's people must remain righteous. God's people must remain righteous. It doesn't matter that other people are not obeying God. We must remain faithful to God's calling on our lives. So specifically, what do we do with a rebellious parent? First of all, we have to understand our role. Understand your role. The first thing our role to do, no matter who you are, is prayer. James says that fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're not praying for your child, If you're not praying for that rebellious parent, shame on you. Prayer, through prayer, God changes hearts. God wants to change hearts. And we must be in prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you're the parent, if you're a parent here today, maybe I'm starting to scare you. Maybe you don't have grown rebellious children yet. But you're like, whoa, I don't want one of those. I'll tell you this. Actions speak louder than words. And your parent, your kids will learn far more from you what you do than what you say. You can tell them, you know, you need to be in church and you need to obey the Bible and you need to do what God wants you to do. But if they don't see you in church, and if they don't see you reading your Bible, if they don't see you praying, they've already learned that what you say means nothing. And you don't even follow your own advice. Many parents need to repent. Need to repent and ask God for forgiveness because they have been rebellious. You can't get your speck out of your... You can't get a millstone out of your child's eye until you get the speck out of your own. We need to go to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness for the sins that we have done. And only then can we approach someone in a loving manner. Loving correction. If you're here this morning and you have a rebellious child, don't take the attitude that I've already done what I could. There's nothing else I can do. You're misguided. Your role is never changed. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says, raise up a child and then when he gets old, quit. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you're to train your children until they reach the age of 25 and they're on their own. Your job as a parent is for life. And you can start right now. You can ask God for forgiveness for the mistakes that you've made in the past. And then you can, with His help, seek to lovingly correct your rebellious child. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, because it's not. It's going to be very hard. It's going to tear your heart out. But it is what God has called us to do. If you're a parent, you must pray. But you must repent and seek to lovingly correct your child as much as they're willing to listen. If you're a brother or the friend of someone you see who is a rebellious parent, Luke 17 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are to, when we see somebody else in rebellion to God, we are to go to that person and in a spirit of gentleness, restore that person. Correct them. Guide them. Help them along their way. Show them the path. It doesn't mean they'll listen, but that is what we're to do. And if they make a mistake and they come back to you and say, I blew it, help them again. Keep giving them guidance and counsel. I'm sure that God has done the same for you. But I want to spend just a few minutes here talking about if you're a child of a rebellious parent. If you were raised or are being raised by a rebellious parent, I want you to know a couple of things. One is that God loves you. And this is not His plan for your life. Matthew 18:6 and 10 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of God, the face of my Father who is in heaven." God is very concerned about children, and He loves them very much. And if you have a rebellious parent, that is not what God has planned for your life. But He allowed your parents to have a choice, and they chose wrong. Secondly, you must forgive your rebellious parent. They are not following after God's path, but you must forgive them. Ephesians 4 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And here's the reason: "even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." If you're here as a Christian and you're struggling with the effects of a rebellious parent, you must forgive them. Because bitterness in your life will do more harm than they ever did to you. You must forgive them. And third, understand this. If you've received Christ, you've been adopted into a new family by your Heavenly Father. John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Psalm 27 said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." God has adopted you, and you are a part of a new family, and He has a special plan for you. We must obey God first. If you're the child of a rebellious parent, we are still required to obey them. This requires obedience to our earthly parents, except when they tell us to do something that is against God's commands. As we talked about all along, our first allegiance is to God. There is a higher law, which is God's law, and man will obey God's law over man's law when there is a when they're the same, that's what it's designed to do. But when they're different, God's law is higher, and we obey God's law. We must trust and obey God. Years ago, there was a man, Monroe Parker, was traveling through South Alabama on one of those hot, sultry Alabama days. He stopped at a watermelon stand and picked out a watermelon, and he asked the proprietor how much it cost. "It's $1.10," he replied. He dug into his pocket and found only a dollar and said, "All I have is a dollar." "That's okay," the proprietor said. "I'll trust you for it." "Well, that's mighty nice of you," he said. And he picked up the watermelon and he started to leave. "Hey, where are you going?" the man behind the counter demanded. "Well, I'm going outside to eat my watermelon." He said, "But you forgot to give me the dollar." And the man said, "Well, you said you were going to trust me for it." "No, you said," he said, "I meant I would trust you for the dime." "Mac," the man replied, "you weren't going to trust me at all. You were just going to take a 10-cent gamble on my integrity." Now, the purpose of that story is this. When I say we got to trust God, I don't mean we throw out a prayer and hope it accomplishes something. I'm talking about we have to live our life trusting in Him. Trusting that He is and knows what is good for us. Trusting that He hears us when we call. Psalms 27 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me."
later on in that chapter, he said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The psalmist says, I would have lost it. I couldn't have made it through unless I believed that God would do good to me while I was still living. While I was in the land of the living, I believed that God would justify me. I believed that God would take care of me. I believed that God would do good to me, even when I was in a horrible, tough situation. And we must have that same faith. I'll close with this. How do you honor a rebellious parent? First thing is you honor them by not returning the abuse that they have given to us. We honor them by not wanting to destroy their lives, but to improve them through Christ. We honor them by praying for their salvation and for their breakthrough. We honor them by stop trying to save them or change them, because that is Christ's job. We honor them by letting go and letting God work a miracle. We honor them by realizing that our enabling behavior and failure to give the ultimate consequence of no contact is getting in God's way. We honor them by enabling them to continue their abuse with us or with others. We honor them by insisting that they get the professional help that they need before they have any more contact with us and our family members. We honor them by remaining in a no-contact status and not being tempted to break it for the kids' sake during birthday, holidays, or any other special occasion, for this would send a mixed message. We honor them by giving them clear boundaries and consequences if they are not remorseful and repent, turn from, change their abusive behavior. Or we honor them by reversing the curse, in that we will not allow their abusive legacy to continue to our children. We honor them by returning honor to the family's reputation and creating an awesome legacy for future generations. You see, when a parent rebels against God, we must honor God. We must honor God with our lives. And that indeed honors the parent, regardless of what they think. That's the best thing you could do for them, is to remain faithful to God. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is so clear, but yet we muddle it so much. Lord, I pray that if we're honest here this morning, we would realize that at times each one of us has been a rebellious parent. At times each one of our parents have been rebellious to your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the wisdom, the humility, the grace to be able to walk side by side, following after you. And Lord, recognizing that this is our family. Your church is the family that you have brought us into. And it is a safe place for us to grow up and develop in you. And Lord, for those who have hurt us in the past, Lord, we pray for their healing. But Lord, we forgive them so that we can also be healed. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and work in the hearts of those around us, that they would turn them to you. And as your word says, that when we pray and that when we trust in you, that you have the ability to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So Lord, we trust in you to begin that work now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.